Let's turn to 1 John, please. 1 John. We've been in a study now. This is our fourth in a series on 1 John. And we began with a look at beginnings. We talked about the Apostle John and who he was. And as we take a look, if you recall, at the Gospel and at the Epistles of John, we find that he began his writing as an elderly man, an elderly statesman in the body of Christ. And in fact, by the time we get to 1 John, what do we discover? How many apostles are left from the original apostles?
One.
Only John. John's the only one left. And so as an aged man, as a father in the Lord, you find him carrying the weight and the personal responsibility, he said, for all the Christians within 100 miles of where he was, for their walk with the Lord, for their freedom, for their deliverance, for their victory, for their understanding. Now we have, as you have understood with us in the last several weeks, we have even further entrenched the issues that Paul fought for many, many years in his ministry, and the errors that were heresies that came to war against the Christians. Those heresies, especially in terms of Gnosticism and Docetism. And Gnosticism, which taught that, what? Man's body is evil, and man's spirit is good, and so in spirit they were equal to God himself in morality, and it didn't matter so much what happened in the body, because the body is evil anyway. But especially insidious was the evil heresy that taught, therefore, because spirit is good, body is evil, Jesus could not have, what? Come in the flesh. Jesus could not have been the Christ. And so when you get to John, John is the one who is so passionate, and you read about the words, the Antichrist or Antichrists, in John's writing, in 1 John and 2 and 3 John, in the book of Revelation. You read about the Antichrist. And what were the Antichrists? The Antichrist were those propounding a way that led you away from the truth of the gospel, that would confuse you and lead you away from salvation rather than into the arms of Jesus Christ. And so what do you find as a proof text? Test the apostles, test the teachers, John declares, to see whether they teach and preach that Jesus is come in the flesh. So you put it in perspective with the heresies of Gnosticism and Docetism and the other things that they were warring against. And then you have the Christians who were young in the Lord. John's a very old man now, and you've got these young people who are tested by and made insecure by their temptations. And they're messed up because every now and then they're tempted and they sin. And does that mean I can even belong to God? What's wrong with me? I must not have given my life to God. And, oh, maybe it doesn't matter anyway. Was Jesus even real? And then you have this aged man come on the scene who knew him face to face. You've got the Apostle John who loved God so much. Now, this is cool. Loved God so much. Loved Jesus so much. How did he call himself? What did he name himself in the scriptures? How do you read about his name? You don't even read the name John when he's writing. He is the disciple whom Jesus. That's pretty cool. That's really beautiful. When you think about it, he is so in love with Jesus. This man who's Jesus corrected him. Remember, John was one of the sons of thunder, right? Call down judgment, call down fire. They're not cooperating with us, as a young buck. And Jesus speaks into his heart and changes him and transforms him, just like he's transforming you and me. And then by the end of his life, you've got this man who's writing these precious words, who calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, who comes into the scene with these young people who were messed up, and he just sits there and he looks at them and he goes, Jesus is real. Don't sweat it. I knew him. I know him face to face. And by the way, quit warring. Just love each other. The power of the saturatedness of the love of God in this man's life. So we had a lesson on beginnings, and then we had a lesson on walking in the light. And remember, what does he say? It's really clear when you get to 1 John and you get to the scripture. And how do we base our life, faith, and practice? What's it based on? Jesus and his, thank you, his what? Our faith, practice, and our life is built on? Come on, church, you can talk to me. Come on. Okay? The Bible, right? How many in the room love the Bible? Hold up your Bible. Say with me, I love the Word of God. Now punch your neighbor in the arm. You say, you better too. So in the Bible, where we discover all of our faith and practice, you find John saying this, and he's really clear about it. He said, look, and you put it in context, it's because of the Gnostics and the other heresies that were going around. And these people were saying, I can do whatever I want. I'm sinning according to the Scriptures, what you see in the Scriptures, but I don't call it sin, and I know God. I really have the inside track. I know God. And then you get to 1 John, and the one who really knew Jesus face to face is saying, wait a minute, you want the real proof text? If you say you know him, you will keep his commandments. If you say you know and love God, you will walk in the light. Right? Ever see little creatures scamper in the night on a linoleum floor when you turn the flashlight on or the light on? How many didn't want to live in that place? That's why you're here in Port Ludlow. Ever lived in a place like that? I think I told you the story. After my folks got a divorce when I was 6, and my mom wanted to get as far away from Eugene, Oregon as she could think, so we went to Hawaii. And my oldest brother is 6.5 years older than I am. And my other brother and myself, I had a bed. My middle brother had a bed. My oldest brother, well, he was supposed to sleep on the sofa, but he was too hot in Hawaii, so he decided he'd lay on the floor. Anybody lay on the floor in Hawaii in the night when the light's out? All of a sudden, you begin to feel these creatures crawling all over you. We heard this, wow, wow, wow! And the lights go on, these cockroaches are scurrying around everywhere. It's the only time he ever slept on the floor in Hawaii. Things run away when the light comes. Walk in the light. Stay in the light. If there's sin, if there's something that separates you and your fellowship with Jesus, hey, run to him. Don't run away from him. Don't hide in the darkness. He loves you so much. He's not here to chide you and nail you to the wall. His conviction is a gift that helps bring you into right relationship with him. And all the people said, amen. All right. So we walked in the light, or we walk in the light. Then last week or 2 weeks ago, we had a lesson on Jesus is your advocate. He's the one who's defending you before the throne of God. What a fantastic lesson. This morning, I want you to learn a theological term with me. Okay? I don't want you to get bored. I don't want you to yawn at me when I give you this term. It's one of the most important terms you'll learn in your walk with Jesus. And we stick in the Scriptures around here, right? I could give you a sermonette with poets and poems and all those kinds of things. Not that those are bad, but I want us to learn something from the Word of God. And so we're going to become theologians this morning. And we are going to learn about something called propitiation. Say it with me. Propitiation. Pro. Pitch. E-A. Shun. Yeah, you got to sound it out. Propitiation. Say it Southern. Propitiation. That's hard to even say Southern, isn't it? Propitiation, dear. Okay, we're going to learn about propitiation and what it's all about. So, propitiation, y'all. There you go. So, Paul's ministry was 25 years before this point, these books being written. And remember, where are we now at this point? Where are we? Could you focus that just a little bit, Pat? It seems a little out of focus to me. Maybe it's my eyes. But where are we now? We're right here. That's all right. We're in Ephesus now. Remember what happened in 70 AD in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was overrun. Titus and the Roman soldiers, they overran, destroyed Jerusalem. The blood was running in the streets. And so Jesus had told the Christians to get out. And so the Christians as a whole did, and John ends up over in Ephesus. And most of these materials are then written over from Ephesus. But Paul's ministry was 25 years before. Jesus has been gone for a long time now. And so what we're trying to do is have John encourage the sheep, strengthen the sheep, and tell them that, okay, your lifestyle now is a Christian lifestyle. Your heart is a Christian heart. That means you're not focused on running away into the darkness. Your heart is not given to sin. But if you sin. If you sin. Turn to each other, say, if. Turn to each other again and say, now remember, the pastor said, if. John is not trying to say, okay, so it's automatic, you're going to go sin. It's not an excuse for sin. And in fact, John's heart isn't that you sin. But if you read 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, where we understand that if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from how much unrighteousness? How much? Come on, church, really preach it loud. All y'all, very good. There is a cleansing that is whole from the Lord and a power and a deliverance that is released. There is a strength according to the Word of God. But the point of Scripture isn't an excuse to go sin. If your heart is looking for an excuse to go sin, then your heart isn't right with God. Then your heart isn't the heart of a real Christian. It's time to get saved. Everybody say amen. Because when you give your life to Jesus, He gives you a new heart. And that new heart inside doesn't want to go run into sin. But thank God, church, who can thank God along with me, that if you sin, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from, again, how much? You cannot encourage each other to remember that enough. Stay as close to Him as you possibly can. As for me, Psalm 73, out of the living, I get as close to Him as I possibly can. We see how close we can get to Jesus, not how far away. Right? All right. All right, so if you confess, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. All right, what's it mean? A little bit more about advocacy. We talked about it, being before God, the Father. And we learned that Jesus is our advocate. And the dictionary says, an advocate is one who pleads the cause of another. Who pleads the cause of another before a tribunal or a judicial court. He pleads the cause. He defends or maintains a cause or a proposal. He supports and promotes the interests of another. So we find that Jesus is constantly before God the Father promoting the interests of you and me as believers. Interesting. The Scripture tells us in the book of Revelation that the devil accuses us how often? Night and day. Day and night. But Jesus, our advocate, defends us. Jesus defeats him. Jesus pleads our case. How many of you understand that Jesus doesn't necessarily deny the fact that Kevin sinned, but Kevin has been made just as if I'd never sinned? It's not that sin didn't take place. Let's get some very basic things out of the way and understood, all right? This is basic Christianity 101. Number one, God loves you. Do you know that? Jesus loves you. Come on, say amen. Bowl me over with your amen.
Amen.
Say, I feel loved, Pastor Kev.
I feel loved.
All right, God loves you. Number two. Man in the Garden of Eden chose sin. And the Bible says in the book of Romans, because of that sin, because of one man's sin, death passed upon all men. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. You look at me and go, I'm a nice guy. I'm a nice girl. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't run with those who do. Okay? But somewhere in your heart of hearts and your mind or in your attitude, somewhere, maybe back in 1942, you had a bad thought, right? Who can say amen? It's not too shameful to say amen. Okay? All right, okay, let's make it closer. It was 1968. That was the last time you had a bad thought, right? Oh, I didn't learn in 1942. 68 was worse. Yeah, that's right. Okay. All right, so we know that we all are sinners. And the Bible says sinners need a Savior. Basic Christianity. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Only Jesus died for you and rose again. Jesus is the only head of any religion who died and then rose again. He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, took your sins and mine, washed us clean. When we surrender our lives to Him by faith, it opens that door of cleansing and we become Christians by faith. How many are glad for what Jesus has done? Only Jesus went to the cross of Calvary for you and me. Only Jesus did that. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no removal of sin. So blood must be shed. And Jesus' blood was shed. Now we accept that shed blood to wash us clean. All right, so where are we? We have an advocate. And when the devil accuses me and he says, Father, he probably doesn't say Father, God, Kevin's a sinner. Jesus says, yeah, but he's my son. And I took his punishment. And I washed him clean. And the blood I shed now washes him. And now it's just as if he hadn't ever sinned. And you can accuse him all you want, but get back to the pit of hell where you belong. And I'm defended before God by a great advocate who's pleading my cause. Come on, church. Anybody besides me glad you got an advocate with God? Hey, God, take good care of Elaine today. How does this work? Do you see a perfect example? Remember, what does Jesus say to Peter? He says to Peter, look, he says, I know you're going to be tested before this day's out. And Peter goes, not me. I'm the greatest disciple you have ever seen. I'm hot stuff. He says, I'm going to defend you all the way. And in foresight, he looks up. He says, in fact, for you today, I'm going to cut off a soldier's ear. All right. No, he doesn't. That's not true. That's not according to the scripture. That's just carrying a little far. But Peter says, I'm not going to sin against you. He says, you're going to deny me. I'm not going to deny you. What does Jesus say? I have prayed for you that your faith not fail, that your faith not collapse, and that you will be restored. And when you are restored, that you will strengthen your brethren. Okay, let's get it really straight, you guys. Why do we repent? What's the goal of repentance and restoration? Restoration with God in fellowship with Jesus and in usefulness to our brethren. What's the goal of our repentance? What does the enemy want? Why does the enemy want us wrapped up in sin? Who can tell me? A couple of thoughts. Why would the devil want you to be involved in sin? Okay, kill us. Can't be of what? Ding, 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 ding. What was that again?
Can't be of use to God.
Can't be of use to God. Can't be of use to God either for him or for each other. So restoration of usefulness, cleansing that restores relationship and fellowship, rather, with God. All right, now let's look at a concept. Well, you know, if I sin, does that mean I don't belong to God? No, my heart belongs to God. You were children in your own home. Most of you. I started out as a child, an old Bill Cosby routine. I started out as a child. And when you were at your home or with those who were over you, did you ever do anything that displeased them? Okay, once? Okay. How many of you have had children? Did your children ever displease you? Okay. Did your children ever please you? No. Yes, of course, all the time. Did your children ever displease you?
You betcha.
Did you kick them out of your house? No. Felt like it, I'll tell you. No. Were they still living at home?
Yeah.
Did they stay at home?
Yeah.
And it was better after it got right.
Yeah.
How about you? Ever do anything against mom or dad? Ever do anything you never thought mom or dad would ever find out, and they knew about it right away? Ever do that? Come on, you guys. Are you real enough with me? I remember. I could tell you stories to make your hair curl. And by the time I got home with my brother, my dad already knew all about it. How do you do that? I lived in a small town. Anyway, the reports went. But it wasn't good until I humbled myself and I apologized or asked forgiveness. Relationship, fellowship with God is broken when we sin. That's why sin is insidious. That's why it's a terrible thing. We need to get rid of sin. How quickly? Right away. Before we sin, we need to get rid of it. But if you sin, confess, get rid of it, repent of it, turn away from it, restored in fellowship, restored in usefulness. All right? Basic Christianity. Why is this important? Because we were looking at Jesus, who is our advocate. Our advocate. But let me give you one overarching perspective. If I can give you anything from today's lesson, whether it's Christmas time or not doesn't make any difference. This is true for 365 days a year. If there's one lesson out of John the Apostle this morning that I want you to get, one word out of the bottom line of propitiation, it is this word. Spell it with me. L-O-V. Quote with me, John chapter 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 3, 16 and 17. Now verse 18 goes on to say, and he that believeth not is condemned already. He that believeth not, he who is turned away from the gospel, has no deliverance, has no one to forgive him, has no one to set him free. He lives in a state of condemnation. But when you come to the love of God, you're forgiven, this stuff is taken off your back and you're washed clean, and it's all about the love of God. Does Jesus care for you? Sometimes, in the midst of our circumstances, we wonder, where did Jesus go? He is right there. He sees you, He knows you, and He loves you. 1 John 4, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4, 16, we have known and believed the love God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Okay? So the believers are asking, how can I have fellowship with this God, and yet I'm tempted to sin? And what's this all about? How can I even have relationship? Remember, we talked about this already, but relationship with God is not on the basis of your perfection, but on the basis of His forgiveness. His what? All right, let's go to the 1 John scriptures today. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 2. He himself is the propitiation. Say propitiation. For our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Now by this we know that we love him, or that we know him, if we what? Keep his commandments, obey him. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a what?
Liar.
And the truth is not in him. He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says, verse 6, he abides in him, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, a propitiation, it's a funny word, one we're not so used to. But the word propitiation basically stood for an atonement, a way to appease or satisfy the wrath of a God whose standard has been violated. There were lots of religions that had propitiations in this day that this is written. And in our understanding, we don't talk about it much in our American culture, church, but the Bible teaches us that God is angry at sin all the time. Come on, preach it, Pastor Kev. That's a fun one. God is angry at sin how often? Come on, church, say it with me. All the time. God's angry at sin. One of the most powerful messages ever preached was sinners in the hand of an angry God. We don't talk about that much. We like the love part. Folks, it is the love part. Because there's positive motivation, and then there's negative motivation. Get away from that sin. God hates it. Look up. I'm smiling. Are you? Man, that's tough stuff, isn't it? We don't like that in our culture. Listen, when my kids were little, and we lived by a street, or we were in a busy street, and cars were zooming by 35, 45 miles an hour, how many of you know I loved them enough when they started to walk out on the road that I wasn't, oh, there, dear, come on, honey, get out of the street. Does that sound like what I'd do? Get out of the street! Don't go in the front of those cars. Don't do that. They did some other things, too, that I looked at and said, don't ever do that again as long as you live. I'm sure you can imagine some things kids do sometimes. But was that because I didn't love them? Church, the Ten Commandments. Is that because God didn't love us? It's because He loved us. He said, look, if you want to be blessed, live this way. You want to be blessed? Don't go sin. Get out of sin. Stay away from it. There is wrath on sin. Sin brings death. A little more preaching on death that comes by sin might keep some of us out of it more often. But listen to John. He says, my dear children, if you look at your text there, it says, my little children, some versions say, my dear children. Let me just give you a little insight on John's heart there. He was an elderly father in the Lord. The word dear, my dear children, is not in the Greek. What this really means, this is such a heart of affection. That little phrase right there means, my little born ones. Now, that may sound a little effeminate to some of you guys, but maybe your mother's hearts out in the room will go, oh, isn't that sweet? My little born ones. My little ones. My little ones in the faith. My little ones who have been birthed in God, birthed in Christ. I care about you. I want you to know the truth. My little born ones. If you sin, you have an advocate. John is the only New Testament writer who writes of the Holy Spirit being an advocate. But he's a defense attorney, the position of a defense attorney, taking up the client's case. And just like Peter's denial, he prays for us over and over and over again. God loves you. God moves toward you. If God is here, and you are here, tell me, in most religions, and in most... there we go. In most religions, and in most people's mentalities, do you know what people say? I got to get right with God. I got to earn my way. I'm not good enough to go to church. I can't quite make it to God. Right? And how many other religions are all based on you? I got to do. Guess what Christianity is based on? It's what He's done, not what you do. And God moves to you. Is that fair? No. Is it fair? It's a fantastic deal. The best deal going. God moves to you. It's done. It's not what you do. It's what He has done. And John, the elderly, only remaining original apostle, is laboring to help his people know it's all about Jesus who loves you. Pastor Kev, why aren't you preaching a Christmas message? I am. What does the Word tell us? He's a forgiving God. He's a restoring God. He's a loving God who moves toward you over and over and over again. When God extends mercy to you and me, and we don't reap the full consequences of what we've done, how many understand that's grace and that's mercy? That's mercy. Now, let's talk about something real quickly. Kind of running out of transparency, but in the Old Testament here, the high priest went before into the Holy of Holies how many times each year? Remember? One time. On the Day of Atonement. Okay? And what would he do? He would take the blood and sprinkle the blood. And he would go in and he would pray for the people of Israel. Right? Pray for who? And the sins would be covered over. The death angel and the Passover would pass over when they saw the blood on the doorposts. Right? In the Old Testament for Israel. You get to the book of Hebrews, and what do you find? You get the Apostle Paul, because we all know Paul wrote Hebrews. That's a big controversy. I don't have to go into that, but I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Anyway, you get to the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews is all about the new covenant is better than. It's a better covenant than the Old Testament. Better covenant, better. Why is it better? Well, let me tell you about one of the things. The great big heart of love in this loving God who is just and righteous and all of those things. In the New Testament, Jesus as the Lamb of God did it for all. Not just for Israel. Come on, church. That should get a hearty amen, thank God. He did it for everybody. He did it for everybody. Now, does everybody receive this? No. But Jesus did it for everybody. If you want to give the best Christmas gift of all, you look at your neighbor and you say, I got a gift, and it's called the love of God. I've got a great gift for you. Jesus loves you. Do you know it? Let's celebrate Him together. Jesus loves you, went to the cross for you, died, buried, and rose again for you, took your sins, took mine. He's the manna in the wilderness. He's the cloud that was in the sky and the pillar of fire, and He stopped the lions in Daniel's situation, and He went to the cross, and He did it for you. You and He did it for me. What good news. Hallelujah. Amen. I get excited about Jesus. Yeah. Are you excited about Jesus? Don't know if I'm going to spring next, do you? Wow. Now, let me tell you something really great. Let me just have fun with you for a moment. And it's all tied in. Propitiation. It's really cool. It is for me anyway. Hope you like it. The ark and the mercy seat. The Old Testament tabernacle. The tent of meeting. The ark represented the presence of God. This is what was in the holy place. Pastor Carl's had a fantastic message, and we'll see if we can't talk him into teaching us a series on the tabernacle. It's a fantastic study on the plan of salvation. But you have the outer court, the inner court, and the most holy place of the Holy of Holies. The ark's in the Holy of Holies. Okay. Some of you, I know immediately what your mind went to. Harrison Ford's movie, right? Raiders of the Lost Ark. Okay. I read a whole bunch of really interesting stuff on somebody finding the ark last night, but we won't go there. Anyway, that's all conjecture and hearsay possibly, but this isn't. Do you know what's up here? You have the cherubim who cover. This is acacia wood covered over with gold. Wood represents humanity in the Scriptures, and gold represents God's holiness. When you get saved, you're covered over with the holiness of God, washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Now, in here, they put the what? They put the stone tablets. They put the law, as well as Aaron's rod that budded. So your authority that is fruitful is under the covering of the Lamb of God and under the covering of the anointing of God and the law. Where is the law, even according to the Bible? It is tucked inside, covered over with a mercy seat that was then sprinkled over with blood. Even the law, which is so powerful and so true and so guiding in our lives, is overwhelmed and overarched by the blood of Jesus. How many in this room can keep the law perfectly in your own strength? How many are glad for the blood of Jesus that washes us clean? Now, why did I say all of this? You know why this is important? This mercy seat? The scripture about the mercy seat is, if you were taking notes, write down Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, verses 17 through 22. And I'm going to read verses 21 and 22 to you. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. Verse 22, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. Church, this word mercy seat is the same word for propitiation. Do you realize that Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Savior, the risen Lord of all, He is your mercy seat. Jesus is the mercy seat. And the Old Testament and the New tie together with the loving God that took Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and began a process of restoration. You've sinned and you've turned against, and now I've got a plan that will come to pass throughout the ages. And in the Old Testament, have faith in a Son who is to come. And in the New Testament, we look back 2,000 years ago at a baby born in a manger who grew up to be the man who bore your sins and mine, who indeed became and is the mercy seat of God, where God says, He will meet with you and me. He meets with us in the face and in the name and in the love of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen, hallelujah. Amen. The mercy seat of God is Jesus Christ Himself. The propitiation. Propitiation. The appeasement for our sin. You can't appease God in your own strength, neither can I. Jesus did it. You can't shed your blood. It's not holy enough. Jesus did it. You can't raise yourself again from the dead. We're all going to die. But who's going to be raised again to live forever with God? Those who follow Jesus. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. Turn to each other and say, Jesus did it. The mercy seat. The law placed in the ark. And you got John saying, look, you got people all around you saying Jesus isn't the Christ. And you got people all around you saying, do whatever you want, it doesn't matter, your spirit's pure. And John is saying, let's just go over the basics, guys. Don't be shaken. Jesus is real. Jesus is Lord. Walk in the light. Do His will. Get a new heart, and remember one thing. Jesus is your propitiation. Jesus. Jesus. Oh, there is something about that name. Jesus. The rock out of which the water poured. The fourth one in the fiery furnace that set the children of Israel free and burned their bondages off. The one who gave provision for sin for you and for me. The one who gets rid of the enemy of your soul and mind. The one who stands you up. The one who makes your life sing again with deliverance, forgiveness, and life. Jesus Christ, the propitiation for your sins and mine. Thank God for Jesus. I told the story before and I'll close as I tell it again. A little boy's sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same exact disease that he had recovered from a few years earlier, and her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered this same disease. The two children had a very, very rare blood type, and so he was really the only one who could give his blood. He was an ideal donor. Would you give your blood to Mary? The doctor asked the little boy. And Johnny hesitated. His bottom lip began to quiver. He started to tremble, and then he managed a kind of weak little smile. And he said to the doctor, sure. For my sister, I will. Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room, and Mary was pale, thin. Johnny was robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when the two children's eyes met, Johnny grinned at his sister. And as the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, little bit by little bit, Johnny's smile faded. And he watched the blood flow through the tube, and when the ordeal was almost over, his voice, real soft, but slightly shaky, broke the silence. And he said, Doctor, when do I die? Only then did the doctor understand why Johnny trembled and why he hesitated when he agreed to donate his blood. Because Johnny thought, and he made a life-changing decision as a little boy right then and there, but he decided that he was going to die to give his sister life. Church, each of us has a condition far worse than little Mary when we are in sin against God. And it required Jesus to give his blood and to be the propitiation for you and for me. And he did die, was buried, and he rose again. What a great God. What a wonderful Savior. Oh, what a Savior who cares for you and for me. Is it any wonder then why I go on and why I get excited and why I tell you to look at each other and say, don't you know how much Jesus loves you? Let's stand. If you would come, please. Lord Jesus, we come to you today. We're so grateful. Grateful for the blood of Jesus. So grateful that you went to the cross for each of us. Thankful that you tie the Old Testament and the New in. The mercy seat, the place where God meets with us, is Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus, we're so thankful. Now this morning, Lord, we come with grateful thanksgiving. Wash us clean by your blood over and over again, and we are so thankful to be yours. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you because you first loved us. We love you, Lord Jesus, with all of our hearts. Just tell him how much you love him, church. Jesus, I love you. I love you so much. Now, if you're here this morning and you've not given your life to Jesus, I urge you, let this be the day you do so. Remember how much he loves you. If you've already given your life to Jesus and you know there's something you need to make right with God, do it today. Don't leave with it being wrong. He loves you. Make it right. He came toward you as a baby, as a man, died, buried, rose again. He ever lives to make intercession, pray for his saints. He's still coming toward you right now. Receive his forgiveness. If you need time to take with the Lord and you want to pray together up here, we'll be honored to do so. If you need healing in your body, we believe Jesus will do that too. He loves you. That's what the Bible says. And all the people said, turn to each other one more time. Tell each other, Jesus loves you. Give each other a big hug. Big hugs for everybody in the room. Give the gift away. Jesus loves you.